We open up our Bibles this evening to the book of Ezekiel, book of Ezekiel chapter 37. The text is the first 14 verses of this chapter. We're going to begin reading towards the end of chapter 36 at verse 32, reading on all the way to the 14th verse of chapter 37. This is God's inspired word. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel. To do it for them, I will increase them with men like a flock. As the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Then the text for the sermon this evening. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Thus far we read from God's holy, inspired word. May He bless the reading of His word. Renewal. Blessed renewal. Beloved congregation, that's where we're at this evening when we consider these verses in the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. After some 33 chapters of judgment and judgment upon judgment upon judgment declared upon the people and also upon their enemies, the Holy Spirit now transitions. He begins His transition to renewal in chapter 34. Recall we had seen that last month. In that chapter, there was the introduction and prophecy of the coming of the royal king. Children, are you listening? You remember who that royal king is, don't you? That's right, King Jesus. King Jesus would be the basis and source of that renewal. Now here in chapter 37, that theme of renewal picks up and continues with a powerful vision of blessed renewal. Blessed renewal of what? The people. Blessed renewal of the people of God here in the text before us this evening. Now here Ezekiel is first of all confronted with a sorry scene of death. Overwhelming death. But which scene, secondly and astoundingly, changes when life, blessed life, is brought by a wonder of grace to that sorry scene of death. And through what means? The powerful means of God's quickening word. And thereby bringing, thirdly and finally, a blessed and certain hope unto His prophet, and therefore also unto us here today, both preacher and recipients of the preaching of God's good and blessed word. Notice with me then, a renewed people. Can these bones live? First of all, a sorry scene. Secondly, God's quickening word. And thirdly, the certain hope. A sorry scene was what the Lord had Ezekiel behold in this 37th chapter. And what Ezekiel saw was a valley full of bones, dry bones. Notice how the Holy Spirit emphasizes the dryness of these bones in verse 2. Behold, these bones were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. In other words, what is being set forth here is the fact that the power of death had so taken hold of these bones. These bones belong to people who had died a long, long time ago. Long dead, so very dead, so dead that there are no muscles, there are no sinews, there is not a trace of skin, and therefore not any sign of moisture. The power of death had taken powerful effect and extensive hold upon these bones. Now, what Ezekiel beheld was a valley, an entire valley full of these dead and dry bones. And out there on public open display, the very great number of these very dry and dead bones filling the entire valley made this a devastatingly sad and tragic scene. But Now, to add insult to injury, this was on a full, open, public display, conveying then a deep sense of pity. What a pitiful sight that was before the prophet, but more than that, conveying a deep sense of shame and even mockery, especially for those who were beholding that sight and held nothing but contempt upon those who were represented by all those bones. This was indeed a sorry scene for the prophet, but what made it even sorrier and sadder for him was that he realized and understood the spiritual significance of what he saw. And what was the spiritual significance? This. Around us, the world of the ungodly is dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Human nature in and of itself is wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil. No, it was not the ungodly that the Holy Spirit had his eye on here. Rather, the Holy Spirit has his eye on the whole house of Israel, the church of Jesus Christ. Notice how Jehovah directs his word concerning his people towards the end of chapter 36. Notice in the verses 32 and 3, "Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel." Verse 33, "Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded. I, the Lord," continuing in verse 36, "build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it." Verse 37, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel. As for the holy flock," the flock of Jerusalem. So that's plain, that the house of Israel, the church, is in view. But those verses, beloved, also give to us the explanation for this dreadful spiritual reality beheld by the prophet in that vision. What explains the deadness and dryness and the bones and the state of deadness of the church? The answer? Sin. The fruit of sin. It's just as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death. Children and youth, that's why we don't play with sin. The wages of sin is death. And what sin is in particular view here for the Old Testament church? Many sins, as we have seen throughout the book of Ezekiel. There was the sin of profaning the Sabbath, but especially it was a sin of idolatry, wicked idolatry, for turning away from Jehovah and turning to just about every other heathen god and idol of the heathen nations. And this was a sin that kept showing up and continuing and growing in spite of warning after warning after warning brought by faithful prophets of Jehovah. Israel's death is the fruit of her sin. And that, you understand, is declared not only by the prophet Ezekiel through the pages and chapters of judgment upon judgment for sin, but also by other faithful prophets in the time and day of Ezekiel. One major one being that of Jeremiah. Jeremiah held the same message of judgment for the church of Israel, the house of Israel, throughout his prophecy and book, though with a different tone. He's the weeping prophet. Judgment for Israel's sins is declared from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 50. Chapter 1, verse 10. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down. And again now in chapter 50, all the way at the end, verse 17, Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria have devoured him. And last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, have broken his house. It's sin, the fruit of sin. Is anyone here or joining in live stream living in sin? Holding fast to a secret sin? Walking in sin? Taking pleasure in it? The word of God is clear. Repent of your sin, because the wages of sin is death. And death is a hopeless condition. It's just as the prophet sets forth in verse 11 of Ezekiel 37. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried, our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our paths. Beloved, is that not what also you say this evening, along with the prophet, that death is indeed a hopeless state and condition? It is in such a stark spiritual reality in view by which God would have Ezekiel and have us today consider the question he put to the prophet in verse 3. Son of man, can these bones live? Can they live? These bones have no life at all. Can they live? Now, to be sure, God is not here asking about the general resurrection of the dead in the future. That's not in view here. Rather, he is saying something like this to Ezekiel. You have now seen this view of the valley in its entirety. You have seen it completely. There is absolutely no life here. These bones are so far advanced in death. So now, Ezekiel, tell me, what is your evaluation? Can these bones live? To which the prophet answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And that answer is sufficient for God. Ezekiel can see and now also confesses the utter hopelessness of the situation that's before him. He knew that he nor any other man could give life to those bones. It was a hopeless situation. That's true, and that's correct, and that's always so when it comes to man. But it is different with God. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Children, nothing is impossible with our great God. Nothing. The only question is this. What is his sovereign purpose? What's his purpose? O Lord, thou knowest, says Ezekiel, thou who art almighty, thou who art the great covenant God of thy people, thou alone dost know. Thou art he who does what he pleases. Thou knowest, and thou hast not revealed thy will to thy servant. Lord, thou art God. I am not. O Lord, thou knowest. Isn't that beautiful? The wonderful humility and consciousness of Ezekiel as to who God is and who he is before the face of God. Thou knowest. And so then the Lord continues addressing the prophet in the verses 4 through 6 this way. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. In other words, that question, perplexing question, can these bones live, now gives way to a most astounding command that God issues to his prophet. Prophesy to these bones, these dead, dry bones. Prophesy. Now, if Ezekiel were to have taken those words with human wisdom, he would have said, what purpose would that be? What sense is there in doing this? He'd have been a fool to speak, to stand before these heap of bones and to speak to those bones. And yet, at the same time, every true prophet and every true preacher and every true servant of God will do the bidding of his God. He will obey. And so, obey Ezekiel does. God's purpose, beloved, is to bring life to sinners who are dead according to their nature, and to do so through this seemingly foolish means of his word, especially the preaching of his word. These bones, beloved, are brought alive by God's quickening word, and in particular here, the preaching ministry of the prophet Ezekiel. Beloved, behold its amazing and wonderful life-giving effects that they had in Ezekiel's vision in the verses 7 through 10. And let's do so, not forgetting that these bones were to start out with very dry, without a trace of sinew, skin, and moisture. Ezekiel 37, verses 7 through 10. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld the sinews, and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. In a word, they who were without any life were quickened. These bones were made alive. They came alive. And that all by itself is astounding. But there is more. What was even more astounding was that these bones weren't just made alive individually here and there, scattered over many places. These bones which were made alive came together. They were formed and came together as one body. That's Ezekiel's vision with regard to these dead, dry bones. The spiritual reality, beloved, of God's quickening word at work in the world is that individual members of the church are being made alive, are being gathered, are being brought together corporately unto one living organism. And that organism is the church. The church. That's you and I, beloved. We are part of this vision. This is the church coming together through each individual dry bone being made alive, living and united as one in what is portrayed in verses 7 and 8. That sorry scene of all those dry bones covering the ground of the entire valley is a picture of the church in the world. That's what you and I were by nature, beloved. But now, by the power of the Almighty God of the church comes together. These bones come together. Bone to bone, and all of this through the preaching of the Word of God. The flesh came back, the skin returned, and once these things, things that were once dry had moisture. The body revived, lived, came together as one. Isn't that amazing? And that too, beloved, is the same way God works today. That's what faithful preachers take heart to every Sunday when they mount the pulpit. It's not them. It's not their eloquence. It's not their charisma, their talents, their wisdom, their zeal. It's not their speaking ability. Preachers are nothing. And preachers bring nothing to the table. All of our gifts and talents, all of our strengths, all of our natural abilities, all count to naught, will be in vain apart from His blessing. But oh boy, when God blesses, when God Himself comes to the preacher and to the congregation, amazing things happen. The church comes alive. The church comes together. The church and the members come together, member by member, bone to bone, so that every part and every member of that church comes into its proper place, serving its exact God-determined function and role within the body. The church is God's body. It is He who formed her. It is He who gives redemption to her through His Son. Listen to the prophet Isaiah declare these wonderful truths in Isaiah chapter 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. What comforting and reassuring words, beloved, that serve also as proof and testament to the glorious truth that the church is God's glorious body in Jesus Christ, His Son, our head. They speak then to her formation, her redemption, and to her amazing comfort that she belongs. And belongs no matter what happens, she ever and always belongs to her faithful Savior, God. And that being the case, the purpose of the church is not to be found in the purpose of any one of her members and her ambitions, but it is to be found in the purpose of God. And the purpose of God for the church is this: for every one of her members to glorify the Lord their God by loving service and public witness of Him to the world. That's His purpose and goal. And that comes out, especially in verse 10, where the church is described to be living, to be standing upon her feet, and as an exceeding great army of His. That's the church on earth. The church on earth is a great army. The church militant is the great army of God. Doing what? Bearing arms, fighting the spiritual warfare over against Satan, the world, and our flesh, shaking the foundations and strongholds of Satan, and rescuing elect sinners still held in bondage using the mighty sword of God's gospel word. That's the church on earth. That's the great army of soldiers of God in Jesus Christ, fighting sin, fighting Satan, fighting the ungodly world, and being more than conquerors through Him who loves them with an inseparable love, and witnessing also the gospel unto Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, unto the salvation of lost sinners. O beloved, such is the wonder of God's quickening word. Just imagine something of the awe and wonder in Ezekiel's soul when he beheld those very dry bones, an entire valley of them, coming alive and coming together and becoming one mighty army of God. What a great encouragement. And a great comfort that must have been for the prophet, who was going through tough times and through a very difficult ministry. What a comfort and encouragement that served not only for Ezekiel to just get by during those tough times, but to do the work zealously, faithfully, preaching faithfully and prophesying faithfully, thus saith the Lord God, knowing that God stands behind him every step of the way. Dear congregation, is this not also a great comfort and encouragement for us also today? This passage of God's word and this vision of the valley full of dry bones being made alive by God's quickening word draws our attention as believers to God's astounding way of saving his people through the foolishness of his word, in particular, faithful preaching. Oh, the wonder and the power of God that is on display here through this foolish means. A power and a wonder more powerful, far more powerful, and far more wonderful than any human means, technology, and invention can muster. Oh, beloved, no wonder, no power that is there in the world that holds a candle to the power and the wonder of God's quickening word when it's at work, when it's blessed by the Lord, so that it forms this great army of God, and this great army of God goes out into the world, conquering and serving as more than conquerors in and for the Lord. Little wonder then that this vision Ezekiel saw strengthened him and strengthened him for his God-assigned labors still to be done in the chapters that follow. Truth be told, it is also that which brought certain hope to the prophet and therefore certain hope also to us. That it brought certain hope to the prophet comes out plainly in the verses 12 through 14. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Just imagine here how astounded the prophet and the people were when they heard those words. They were at present being held in captivity by the most powerful military force on earth and in their land. And yet, they are given a sure promise and certain hope from Jehovah of a deliverance, clear deliverance from captivity in the future. Sure promise and certain hope that is made abundantly clear in the verses 13 and 14. And ye shall know, 13, that I am the Lord, when, not if, but when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, verse 14, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. And so, just as they had the sure promises and certain hope of God, so also do we, the people of God, today. For the God whom we love and serve is changeless. changeless in his love, changeless in his great faithfulness, changeless in his tender mercies towards us, his people, in Christ our Lord. May we therefore be strengthened by the certain hope of his word, more and more to live for him, to come and come together more and more to perform his good work and will, knowing that he stands behind us every step of the way. Amen.